Good evening. So tonight, you will either leave here confused or with better understanding of the Holy Trinity. It is a topic that when you overcomplicate it, it can confuse. But when you simplify it and keep it simplified, you will have full understanding. Because we know that within the Godhead, there are three. But also, they are one person. And this is how I go about simplifying the Godhead. This is an illustration that I use. We know water has three forms. You have solid, liquid, and gas. But what do all three have in common? H2O, water. And that is the most simple way to put the Godhead. You have God the Father, you have Christ the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but are God, one. And so when we look here, we're going to break down and try to explain what the Godhead is and help give us a better understanding. So the first thing I want to look at is to understand there is only one God who created all and gave us breath of life. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." So we see from the very beginning, under the law of Moses, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. There is only one God, and we know they are called to serve the one true God, Yahweh, and no other gods are to come about. As we look in Isaiah chapter 45, starting in verse 5, Isaiah 45 verse 5, it says, "I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not know me." We know that Israel struggled with idolatry and they would worship other gods. And because they worshiped other gods that were man-made, the one true God, Yahweh, would punish them, would send them into captivity. But then let's jump to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 4. "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." And so, Scripture clearly points out that there is only one God. Every other God is false and man-made. And so, once again, this excludes other gods. Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Christ here clearly points out that there is only one God, and you can't serve two masters, because we know through the world, idols are not as clear as what was in the old days or during these days. You know, there were statues, there were temples built to these gods. Now we look at money, we look at technology, we look at many other things that can become a god in our life. And who are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the one true God, or are we going to choose these gods? Because we cannot serve both, like so many believe we can. Now, since we established one God, the second point I want to look at is three divine persons revealed in Scripture. We know there's one God, but there's three persons that are revealed in Scripture. So we see here, seen together, the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And behold, there was a voice out of the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, so we see Christ. Then the Spirit descends upon Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. There's two. And a voice speaks from heaven. There's God. We have three divine persons right here, just right here, with the baptism of Jesus. Secondly, one name, three persons, the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Notice that it says, baptizing them in the name, singular. It's not plural, singular. Three persons, one name. The apostolic blessing we see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." We need to understand our salvation life is wrapped up in all three. But once again, they're one. Going to our next point, each person in the Godhead is God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. "We know there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we know that the Father is God." Now this is where many will not disagree. Yeah, we agree that, of course, the Father is God. They won't question that. But they start questioning with the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we know that the Son, Christ, is God. As we look at our main text here in John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and he does a very good job here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So just right here in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So from the very beginning, we go all the way, even before Genesis, Christ was with God. He was God. Because that's what he says. The Word was God. Verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Here is John. This is Christ. He is God. He was God in the flesh. Just right here, this should put to rest any notion that Christ isn't God, because he is. And that is one thing that got Christ killed, was proclaiming to be God. Because we know under the old law, that was immediate death. You were not to be alive, because that is considered blasphemy. And so going on in the same chapter 2, verse 14 of John chapter 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Once again, God came down and became flesh. It was the only way that we could have salvation, is if Christ died for us. God came down in human form, was born of a virgin, and would go and die on the cross for all of us. In the same book, John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Christ does not say I was, but that I am. He's uttering the words of God in Exodus. Who do I tell them who sent me? Tell them, I am sent you. This is Christ proclaiming to be God. Very clear. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Your throne, O God. The Father here calls the Son God. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Even the Father calls Christ God. He is God in the flesh. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Who is the him? It's Christ. He is not lesser, but he's the fullness. You know, when Christ came down here, he was 100% man, and he was 100% God. He came in the flesh, and he went through the same things we go through, the temptations, the struggles, absolutely. And that's what makes him the perfect mediator between God and man. That's what makes him the perfect high priest. He knows what we go through. He knows what we feel. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is God in Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. What's being said here? He was lying to God. The writer here is saying the Holy Spirit is God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. But to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Clearly pointing that the Holy Spirit is God, because who knows the depths of God? No one except the Spirit of God. And that's the very Spirit that we receive when we are immersed for the forgiveness of sins. That's the same Spirit that the apostles received. Now, they received in a different way, of course, than what we do. But once again, this is the Spirit of God. So now we understand, we should, let's not overcomplicate it. Here are texts pointing that they are three different persons, but one name. They are God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. So let's go to the next one here. One God, three persons. Unity and distinction. We see they are distinct persons relating in love. In John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. The sender is not the one sent. They are one, but are different persons. This is where it gets confusing a little bit, but let's keep it simple. We know that Christ is God, but God sent him down here. If you overcomplicate it, if you think too deep into it, it will. It's confusing. But we just need to understand God did send his only son, but his son who was God and is God to this day. They are different persons. In John chapter 17, I'm not going to read that whole chapter, but when we look there, we see Jesus praying. You don't pray to yourself. You pray to the other. Who was Christ praying to? Who was he talking to? His Father, who was in heaven. And John, in the same book, John chapter 14, starting in verse 16. John chapter 14, starting in verse 16. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you." In the same chapter, going to verse 26 of John 14. "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." In the same book, next chapter, John chapter 15, starting in verse 26. "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." What do we see with all of this? The Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit are three different persons, but they are united in purpose and will. They are united in purpose and will. Once again, God had this grand scheme even before time began. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that he would have to send his son down here to die for us. And once we come to his son, once we have been washed by the blood, we receive the Holy Spirit. Once again, all three are God, but they are three distinct persons. But they're united in purpose and will. And so the one question, why the Trinity matters? You know, I tell people, you know God is one. You know that Christ is his son. You know the Spirit we receive. But why does it matter? Because I want to go over two errors real quick. Two errors that people fall into. The first one being tritheism. Tritheism, believing in three separate gods. That's one error that people fall into. So they look at the Trinity and they say, here are three separate gods. It's false. They're one. And then the next error is modalism. Modalism, which is believing in one person who appears as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that one's a little confusing because you're like, wait a minute. Well, that's what we look at, believing in one person who appears as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is that an error? Well, once again, they are one, but they are three distinct persons. Once again, going back to the water illustration. Water is water. It's H2O. We have plenty of it on this earth. But it does have three different forms, solid, liquid, and gas. But they all have one thing in common, and that is H2O. So, why the Trinity matters? Well, the Godhead and our salvation, this is going to explain what each role is here, especially within our salvation. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he calls to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for an administration of the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth in him. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So, let's break this big text down. The Father planned and chose. The Father had this plan planned out. He knew what was going to happen, and he already knew he was going to have to send his son down here to fix the problem. So the Father planned and chose. The Son redeemed and forgave. We are redeemed through Jesus Christ. When we have been washed by his blood in immersion, we have been redeemed and forgiven. That debt that we had that we would not pay back, we couldn't pay back, it's done. And the Spirit seals and guarantees. When we come up out of that water, when we go into that water and out of the water, we have received the Holy Spirit, which seals us. Now, with that said, can we lose salvation? Absolutely. And we see so many examples of that. It doesn't seal us permanently. We can lose it. That's why we need to remain faithful. That's why we need to continue loving Christ and keeping his commands, living faithful until we take our last breath. But the Spirit seals and guarantees. We have plenty of guarantees, reassurances in Scripture that those who have Christ, who have put on Christ, will have eternal life one day. The Godhead in our worship. Notice the pattern here. To the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. There's the pattern. To the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. The Godhead and our unity. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also you believe in me through their word, who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you have loved me. They are perfectly united in purpose and will. And we, when we have put on Christ, when we have put on Christ in baptism, we now not only have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And right here, just within this text, Christ says very clearly, just as we are one. The Godhead in our daily walk. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the Spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Father has adopted us, those who have come to know his Son. In that same chapter, going to verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Son intercedes on our behalf. And then, same chapter, but verses 26 and 27. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes on our behalf. We see here once again that the Godhead in our daily walk, this is what all three persons do within our walk as we walk with them daily. Without God planning and choosing, without Christ coming to redeem and forgiving us, we would not receive the Spirit. We'd still be lost in our sins. We'd still be separated from God the Father, Son the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the Holy Trinity, here's the simplest way. They are one, but three different persons. But they are united in purpose and will. To overcomplicate this, and really the whole thing we need to know about the Holy Trinity, thank God for it. Thank God that he sent his only Son down here to die for us, to give us a way to obtain eternal life, and to have the Spirit. Now we have unity. We have fellowship with all three. They all three are with us that live in us. Without them, we would be lost. For those who are of the world, you do not have fellowship with the Godhead. They are not in you. You are separated. Why not tonight give your life to Christ? Why not tonight give your life to God? Understanding that without the three, you are condemned and you will lose your soul this night. You want to know how you make things right, how you can have fellowship not only with your soon-to-be brothers and sisters, but with God the Father. Well, this is how you do it. You hear the word, and what you have heard today preached, Romans 10:17. You believe that. Don't go beyond what God's word says. Believe in what Scripture says. Mark 16:15-16. And then there are conditions to be met after you have believed. You must repent, changing your mind, denying yourself, your old sinful self, and turning back to God. Acts 3:19. Then you must confess your faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10:9-10. But it doesn't stop there. You must be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:15-16, 1 Peter 3:21. But it doesn't stop there either. You must remain faithful. Hebrews 10:23. And once you have met the conditions and have become a Christian, you now have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who are one with you. And what a beautiful thing. Or if you were a Christian and have gone astray, understand you are separated. You don't have fellowship. Tonight's the night to come back as the prodigal son came back, repenting of your sins and being reconciled to God and being restored to the church, to the Lord's church. If you're here this evening, you need any assistance, the church is here, ready to pray for you, to help you in any way you need. If you need any assistance, come as we stand and as we sing.